The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
John saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain in is the one who is to be baptized by the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated as teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Good morning, and please be seated.
Good morning.
I was reading the Gospel of John, and I was saying to myself, I get the feeling that John really, really wants to say to people, "I'm not the man. I'm not he. It's him. He's the one." Because he keeps saying in the Gospel that no matter what's happening, he's not the Son of God. He's not the Lamb of God. Indeed, he even says, "I'm not the Christ. I'm not the prophet. I'm not the one that's even able to untie the sandals of his feet." And so you get the feeling that he's really trying to witness for Jesus, no matter how many have confused him with the Messiah himself. And so John is trying to convince all the people around him, whether they're regular believers or whether the authorities who later out turn out to want to get Jesus, he is telling them he is not the one, but that is the one. And I see he says it in such a way that we hear two of his own disciples who were part of his own crew decide to follow Jesus and to follow him because they're wondering what's going on. What is it about this man that's so impressive, so moving, and so deep? And so they follow Jesus. But before that, the first words that we hear from Jesus' mouth in the Gospel of John is really a question to these people, these two that are following. What are you looking for? It's not like Mark. In the Gospel of Mark, when you read, the first thing that Jesus does in the Gospel of Mark is say, "Shh," to a demon, "be silent." Or when you read it in the Matthew version, Jesus gets up and he said, "Behold the Beatitudes of God." But in the Gospel of John, the first thing that Jesus says is, "What are you looking for?" These disciples have come for something significant. There were people who saw Jesus, no doubt we know, as we read in the rest of the Gospel of John. Some of them were following because they wanted to fill their bellies. They were hungry for bread. They saw all the miracles that Jesus would be doing, and they followed him because they wanted some food. Others followed him because they saw him doing all these wonderful miracles. They saw wonderful things, Jesus turning water into wine, Jesus lifting up the blind and the deaf hearing and the poor receiving the gospel. So they saw these wonderful things, but these two disciples are wondering, there's something much more. I want more than just bread. I want more than just the other things that are following. And I ask you the same question today, because it's a question that really is very stirring in all of our hearts. What is it that we want? When Jesus says that word, it could be in many ways interpreted as, what are you seeking? What do you long for? What do you desire? What is the passion of your heart? What is the meaning that you look in your life? And Jesus is asking these two men, and it's a question that I tried to figure out in my own life. I tried to figure out how I would answer that. Would I answer because I think Jesus is cool? Would I answer because I like his prophecy, because I think he's an impressive, rebellious revolutionary who looks for justice and goodness? Is it because he promises eternal life? Is it because he heals? Do I follow Jesus because of the things that I can get? Or do I follow Jesus for the things that I can learn, for the things that I can see, for the world that he opens up to me and opens up to all of us? Is it because he answers a deep longing and thirst and hunger that we have in our souls for some real connection to the real source of our meaning and being in life? Do I seek God for something that will make me substantial and root me in truth and reality? Or do I seek God as an escape? Do I seek God as an excuse for not living the life that I'm supposed to live, not standing up for those principles that I could stand up, fighting for those realities that need to be changed? What is it that you're looking God for? What do you want from God? And so it determines that question, how you react to God. And what is it that your life lives out in definition of that God? Many people seek religion as an escape from reality. They look at religion as a buffer to experience of life. Many see religion as an explanation for the confusion in life, for the paradoxes, for the tragedies that we see, for the pain and trauma that exist in life and reality. They don't want to live that. They don't want to have to understand it. They don't want to wrestle or try to make sense of it. It's much easier to say, this is what God wants and this is what God expects me to do. It's almost a simplistic answer to the complexity of being a human being. God is the answer, but the answer that doesn't provide the specifics. God answers the question of meaning, but the reality is up to us to figure out in the engagement with God and with life. And if you have that question that I want to know about God and truth and meaning, then the rest of your life, it becomes the answer to that. The rest of your life becomes a response to that question. But if you want to escape and make the world black and white, if you want to escape and make things simple and things right and wrong, then what you're doing is you're going into a system and not into a reality or relationship. You're entering into an ideology. You're entering into some kind of cleared way of thinking that doesn't relate to the vicissitudes of life. It's too complex. Life is too complex. There's no clarity to life. There's only trust in life. There's only a commitment to wrestle with what you have before you, so that you can reach the depth that is promised after the fight. You see, this is why we follow God. We follow God not because it's a tradition that was given to us, not because it's an ideology that our parents handed over to us. It's because it makes sense at the depth of your being. It makes sense to the reality that we confront. To the end of our life, we will search for meaning. To the end of our life, we will search for truth, no matter what costs, no matter what challenges. If you have that in your heart as a reason why you follow God, then you will succeed in understanding this God who is beyond answer. The God who cannot be known, but only embraced by your heart and faith. See, this is the God that we really want to know. And Jesus is trying to introduce that. And the disciples are confused because they want to know. They sense a depth in Jesus. They look at Jesus and they feel something. He's onto something. The man is on right, you know. And they want to be part of that. They just don't know how to articulate. When he says, what is it that you want? They can't articulate it. And we come to church every week to try to find words to be able to put in response to that question so that we, in some sense, may be closer to articulating the reason why we come, the reason why we follow, and the reason why we believe. And so the disciples ask him, and I was wondering, well, when Jesus answers a question with a question, then you know you're in trouble, right? Sounds very Jewish, doesn't it? Very Jewish way of being. So he says, come and see. He says, come and see. And I don't think they were looking at his address. You know, where do you live? What tent? You know, what street number do you live in? You know, what kind of environment is it that you have? He says, come and see what I do. Come and see how I live. Come and see how I interact with life. Come and see how I respond to the realities around me. See, look at that. And later on, when John is in prison, we remember that he asked, you know, he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one or should we look for another? And Jesus says, tell them what you see. Tell them what you see. The lame walk, the blind see, the poor receive the good news, the hungry are fed. There's hope. Come see what that is. And so he says to them, come see, which means it's an invitation to see how God is working in the world and how he is embodying the love of God in the ministry that he's doing. Come and see where God is. Come and see that I represent the passion of God, the presence of God, the love of God in the world as I wrestle with all of these individual problems that are around me. See how I act. See how I witness. See how I love. See how I embrace. And you'll get a sense of what God is doing. You'll get a sense of what God's going on. Now, there's something really tricky about the gospel. Did you remember when I was reading and I said at 4 o'clock something happened? Do you remember the 4 o'clock? Well, I was trying to read many, many scholars to figure out what was going on, and all of them were saying, what's up with that? What's up with the 4 o'clock? Do you ever wonder why they put 4 o'clock? Why would John put a time? Was it like a beautiful sunset? Was it maybe dinner time? Maybe happy hour? Maybe they were, you know, dressed differently because it was a glorious day. 4 o'clock. What's happened about 4 o'clock? If I asked the mothers in this room, what time was your daughter or son born? You will remember, wouldn't you? You remember that time and hour. I hope you do. Say you do, even though you better tell your kids you do. To remember exactly the time that your child was born. Do you remember when Nixon left the White House? Do you remember when there was a blackout? Do you remember in San Diego, we recently had a blackout a couple of years ago. Do you remember what was going on with President Kennedy when he was killed? Do you except for Carl, he was too young. Do you remember where you were, what time it was? You know why? Because these specific experiences imprint themselves on you. They are so profound in your life. They're so moving. Do you remember the first time your wife said, I love you? Do you remember the first time your husband said, will you marry me? Do you remember the first time your child said, Mom, I understand you now better than ever before because I get your instruction. I understand. I didn't before, but now I do. Do you remember the first time that you stood and you said yes to God? Remember the first time that you stood and finally got the beauty of nature as you watched the sunrise? Or stood and watched a child play. These are moments that imprint themselves in your life. And John is saying that you cannot find God unless you find God in time and in reality. And so he puts a number, 4 o'clock p.m. Because that was the time that the life of these disciples changed. They were able to experience God in a way that was forever implanted in their mind and in their DNA. These are the experiences that Jesus is trying to teach us, that you do not find God outside of time, or you do not find him outside of space, but here in the reality from which you're never taken. Amen. The reality that we live is where we will find the God who encounters us and searches us and hounds us with love. This is where we find the God. And if you open your eyes, you will see it. And if you open your eyes, you will be impacted by it. And you will never forget that beginning of your life. That's what the Gospel of John is talking to us about. This Jesus is God. This Jesus is the Son of God who comes to bring goodness and love into the world. And those who saw him would never forget. And we too can never forget if we really understand the encounter and the relationship that we have with this God who opens our lives to ourselves and to each other. This is a miracle of the Gospel. That it takes away the blinders of our eyes and opens our eyes to see the wonders about us. So that we can see that we're part of a marvelous creation, a beautiful world, and a wonderful set of people. And that they are the creation of God too. That they are the image of God too. So Jesus came to us, he says, come and see. And I guess he leaves us with that mission and commission. Can you point, can you be like John and say, not me. It ain't me. It's him. Why? Look what he does. Look how he loves. Look how he forgives. Look how he embraces. Look how he tries to help. Look how he lifts the other person up. Look how he reconciles himself to others. Be the pointer because you got the message. You got to get the message first and then you start to point. But you can't point unless you get the message. Right? You've got to be that 4 o'clock kind of person who says, I now know God in my life, and then start pointing. Start showing where he is. Start living it out. Start celebrating that life. But you can't do it unless you have that 4 o'clock experience. So when you leave today, think about it. Have I had that 4 o'clock experience? Because I was wondering why they put the 4 o'clock. We need to have that encounter with truth. With reality, with our frailty, with our finiteness, with our passion for life. Even in the midst of tragedy in life, we have to be able to embrace that reality that we are here now, that we are called to do something now, that no matter how old or tired I might be, I'm still required to do something. Freedom is not without responsibility, and the gospel gives you the freedom, but by God, you have responsibilities in the gospel to love, to help, to heal, to lift. This is what we're called to do. I wish I can tell you how to experience God. I wish I could give you words that would open the doors so that you can have that wonderful experience. But it's not for me to do that. It doesn't come with ideas. It doesn't come with expectations or regrets. It comes in openness and vulnerability. It comes in trust. And it comes in a sense of real desire to be who you are and to love and to live in this world. These are the things that will get you there. And be ready for the pain. Be ready for the disappointments. But they are not against life. They are part of life. They deepen life. They open life. They open your eyes. The disappointments that we have are not to shut off God, but to help us to see that God is there more than ever, that we can experience a different experience that we never had before because we're vulnerable in that experience. And parts of us open up that never do unless we're in a vulnerable place. So how to experience God? Be real with yourself. Recognize your frailty. Recognize your vulnerability. Recognize where you are in your life. And invite this champion of truth and meaning in. And open yourself to all the possibilities that are still left for us. And don't close your eyes and don't see life as a predictable experience. It isn't. Be ready for the challenge. God has a sense of humor. He'll pull stuff on you. Believe me. Because he loves you. Amen.